questions than answers. Where dissonant voices ignite division. My heart will stand firm in this decision. I choose thankful. Though I walk through a landscape that is uncharted and foreign, where the once familiar seems lost and forgotten, I will remember that nothing is unexpected to my Father in heaven, and I choose thankful. Though I live each day uncertain of tomorrow, I will accept that tomorrow was never certain, and cherish every chance to witness the wonder of creation. I choose thankful. I choose faith in what is unseen, hope for a future beyond the adversity, love spoken despite animosity. I choose to believe. Struggles I face may be painful, though it sometimes seems impossible. Though I fall 1,000 times covered in the dust of failure, I am able to rise. Not because I am strong, not because life is perfect, but because in all circumstances, Jesus lives. This world stands perplexed and demands I give a reason for the hope that I have. I can only say that in Jesus' name, I choose thankful. It's not a simple choice. It's not an easy choice. But it is the only choice that brings calm in the storm. Not by my power, but through the strength of Christ alone. I choose thankful.
In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you if you are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, then you have an attitude of gratitude. Now, I know we're talking about serving God consistently, but if you're going to serve God consistently, you have got to have gratitude. Because there are going to be times when things are not going to go your way. In fact, there are many times things are not going to go your way. They're going to go His way, and His way will work out best for you in your way. So whatever you have in your hands, whatever it is, if it's strife, be thankful. Say, what? If it's fear, be thankful. What? Look, it says, in all things, not because of, but in everything, give thanks. Why? Because you are in Christ Jesus. But a lot of folks are living in strife. You have any friends that are there now? They don't know how they're going to face tomorrow. They don't know about this situation that's come up in their lives. They're just trying to fight the battle all by themselves without trusting in God. And so as they travel down the road of faith, they're encountering strife. In fact, there's a legend from Greek mythology that the god Hercules was once walking along a narrow road. And along the narrow road, this creature threateningly showed up. And he took his club and started beating this creature. As he walked down the road a little further, that same creature showed up again, but this time bigger than it was at first. And so he beat it again. And it grew 3 times the size that it was the last time he saw it. So finally, the goddess Athena showed up, and she said, let me give you a little secret. The more you beat this thing, the larger it's going to get. But if you stop beating on it, it'll decrease. And I thought about that when it comes to us. She said, if you let it alone, it'll shrink. But we are so fixated on strife. And because we're fixated on it, it gets bigger and bigger every day. We go to bed with just a pebble. We wake up in the morning and there's a huge boulder in the living room. of strife, because we've just added to it. And what God is saying to us is, stop focusing in on the strife if you're going to serve me consistently. Focus in on Christ. Because he said in Hebrews, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So you've got to find some point of reference that gives you joy. And once you have that joy set before you, you can endure anything. You can endure strife. You can endure hatred. You can endure racism. You can endure bigotry. You can endure being, just jumped over for a promotion. You can endure a whole bunch of stuff when you have a fixed reference called Christ. And when you are fixed on him and what he has done for you and what he means to you, man, you can conquer anything. How many of you today, don't raise your hand, but how many of you today used to try to drink yourselves to sleep with strong drink or drug and stuff, and you wake up in the morning and did you feel any better? If you're like most folks, you woke up with a hangover. Or you woke up not knowing what you did the night before. That's a dangerous place to be. For 7 years, a monster called the Midianites showed up in Israel's road. Now, the word Midianite means strife. So I want you to hear this now. God sent Israel strife for 7 years, and the name was Midianites. They caused Israel's life a whole bunch of strife for 7 years. The Israelites, they were causing them strife by, one, destroying their land, and two, by destroying the fruits of their labor and by destroying their land. And I'll go in more detail about how they did all that. So my question is, what are you suffering? What's devastating you? What's destroying your joy, your peace? What is it? What strife have you allowed in your life to cause you to get your focus off of God and onto that issue or that particular thing? People are feeling strife all around us because of the vaccine mandates. Folks are just, they're up in arms about it. And you know why? It's just human nature. You know what human nature is like? You know what it is? We don't like being told you got to do something. I'm sorry. If you just tell me, hey, when you get around to it, go ahead and do it. More people will probably go ahead and do it. But as soon as you say, do not. My mama said, do not go in the refrigerator and eat the ice cream. What did I do when she went to work? I went in the refrigerator and I ate what I thought was the ice cream, but she tricked me. She put a whole bunch of cottage cheese in an ice cream container. I don't know. Your mama ever did that to you? But as soon as we say, do not touch wet paint, what happens? See, they are playing into our natural bent. When you tell us not to do something, what are we going to do? And when you tell me I can't do something, really? I'm going to show you I ain't doing nothing. And then you've got the parents and the school boards. They're at odds with one another. They're fighting, and the government is not, they're not helping anything. The DOJ now is calling parents who take issue with things in the schools and the school boards terrorists. How are you going to be a domestic terrorist being a parent and you fighting for your kid? Where have we gone to? Other folks are stressed out over the senseless murders in Chattanooga. I don't understand how another person can pull a gun on somebody else and shoot them to death. I don't know how people can can walk around with that much anger for so long without getting some help. Folks, if you've got an anger problem, get some help. Okay, because if not, somebody's going to die around you. Somebody's probably already dead spiritually around you because of your attitude and other things like COVID. I mean, when are we going to get rid of this thing? People are stressed out. Are we like Israel? Are we suffering the consequences of some of our choices in life that we've made? I ask myself that often. I say, God, are you allowing all this to happen because something that we haven't done as Christians? If so, what do you want us to do? What do we need to do? And he told me, speak the truth. In season, out of season. Tell them what I tell you. If they don't like it, take it up with me. You just be faithful to what I tell you to do. And sometimes I got to tell you, I got called out of the book of Jeremiah. If you don't know about the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had a whole bunch of problems. You know why? He had a people problem because he preached what God told him to preach and they didn't like it. They tried to throw this dude down into a cistern. They wanted to kill dude. And then finally, you know, Jeremiah said, God, wait a minute. Why are you allowing all this to happen to me? He realized that God called them for that very purpose. Look, people are not going to like us as believers. And in Africa, my heart goes out to them. There are a lot of Christians in Africa, but there are also a lot of Muslims in Africa who are coming up against the Christians in Africa. See, we're so centered on our little scene here in Chattanooga. We don't care about Christians everywhere else. We think, oh, this is my little circle here. I'm concerned about anybody that calls on the name of Jesus Christ. Anybody that believes in Jesus Christ. Look, to leave the Muslim faith and go into Christianity, you are denying your family and they will ostracize you and you will lose your inheritance, if not kill you. I mean, it's like, you know, I mean, trying to get out of a gang. You know, gang members will tell you, no, you in this for life. Ain't no getting out. What do you mean quit? You ain't quitting this. And when we're in Christ Jesus, there ought not be no quitting us when it comes to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Gratitude changes attitudes. If you got a problem with your attitude, you need to find a focus and allow that particular point of focus to be your joy and let it be set before you. Jesus said, in this world, I told you you're going to have tribulation. But then he said, take courage. I looked up the word tribulation. You know what's all connected to it? Strife, rivalry, discord. But Jesus said, take courage. In other words, be strong and courageous, standing in your faith, knowing that this was going to happen, but I am with you. I'm always with you. I will be with you. This is no surprise to him. It may be a surprise to you, but Jesus said, I have overcome the world. God used judges to overcome the strife in Israel's life when they cried out to him. But there was a generation that grew up, and we're going to see this in today in chapter 6 of Judges, that grew up who weren't grateful. And as I read chapter 6, I said, why is God so upset with these people? And it really boiled down to one reason. They weren't grateful for all the things that he had done for their ancestors. And all the things that he was doing for them, they weren't grateful. They didn't recognize God was still in control and he was still honoring his commitment that he had made to their forefathers and their ancestors. There was a generation that came along and they continued to do what was right in their own eyes. And that's a problem that we're facing right now in America. We are doing what's right in our own eyes. Like them, we've gone from authority to relativism. In other words, there's no fixed standard. We want to make up our own standard as we go along. But the Bible is my compass. It's my standard. And that's all I have to go by. Look, I was in the world. I did everything in the world. I had a good time in the world while I was in the world. But I wasn't happy doing what I was doing in the world. I felt like there was something missing. And when I found Jesus Christ, I realized that was what was missing. And I'm living in a world still that's gone from authority to relativism, reason to feelings. In other words, they've gone from they've replaced theology with psychology. They want to study self rather than study God. And therefore, they want to feel good about their choices that they've made and that they are making. And God is not allowing them, if you're in Christ Jesus, to feel comfortable about your choices. He's not allowing you to feel comfortable about your choices if you don't even know him. They've also gone from convictions to opinions. Boy, everybody's got an opinion on television. You read the newspaper. They start out giving you the facts, and then so-and-so and so said they believe. Well, that's their opinion. Stick to the facts. Just tell me who, what, when, why, and where, if you can. But then they'll throw in somebody's opinion. Like their opinion is more important than the facts. TV news, social media, they're all reporting. They're mixing their messages with opinions. They'll give you a little bit of truth, but then they'll mix it with unscientific facts. I was reading where some of the basketball players, these guys, they got so much money and they're so dumb. They were saying, well, I'm not gonna get a vaccine until I finish studying COVID. You ain't no scientist, man. You play basketball. What are you talking about? I couldn't understand it. I'm reading them going, what? What's your background? You graduated from what? What degree in what? Opinions. Everybody's got their own opinion. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. And that's what led to Israel to forsake God. And if we're not careful, we too will probably make that same mistake. We will forsake God and find ourselves another God to serve. Last week, God used three people to deliver the Israelites from strife. He used Deborah, a judge and a prophetess. And he used Barak, who was a mighty warrior. Well, at least he was a military man. But God used him because he followed what Deborah said when she got word from God. And so he put faith in what God said through Deborah. And that's how he went into the battle. And that's how we ought to fight our battles every day. We ought to fight our battles waiting for a word from God to tell us where to go and how to fight this battle. Because this battle is not ours, it's his. As long as you wear the mantle of Christ, I mean, it's not your battle. It's who you are aligned with. God's got the whole situation already taken care of in his own way. He's going to take care of everything. And then he also used this woman named Jael. She killed Sisera. Because Sisera thought that he could found a nice place to stay and to escape Barak, but not because they were friends. Her husband Heber and she were friends with him, and so he came in and says, "Can you give me some water?" And she gave him some milk, and of course you know milk made him want to go to sleep, and while he was asleep, she took a hammer and a peg and took care of dude, killed him right there. He was just sleeping like a little baby, and he died a sinner because he came up against God's people. Even though he had 900 iron chariots, he couldn't fight God and what he had laid out for him to win the battle. And it was an amazing thing. You can go back and read chapters 4 and 5 in Judges. Now, Barak's name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. In the chapter of faith. So, you know, it must have been Barak having faith in God's word that allowed him to be placed in Hebrews chapter 11. Deborah's name is not there. It's Barak. Although women are mentioned, but God specifically pointed out Barak. And he's also put in Gideon's name, and that's who we're going to look at today. But last week, I told you to win the battle, we needed to do several things. We need to wait for God to speak. We need to follow his instructions, and we need to have faith in God's plan and not man's plan. Man's plan is not the same as God's plan. Judges begins with compromise. You begin in Judges chapter 1 and work your way all the way through, and you'll see it building. It begins with compromise. When they decided not to drive out the iron chariots in chapter 1, then they compromised. And as a result, they ran into some iron chariots again. But this time they defeated the iron chariots because God was with them and instructing them. But Judges ends with lawlessness. And so this ought to tell you something about how this whole world is living. They are compromising. And the end of all compromise is lawlessness. See, when you start giving in to this group and giving in to that group, and you want to have this day for this group and this day for that group and this day for that group, that day, why don't you just put everything in a history book? I don't know why they don't put black history in history books. Why you got to just have a month? Why don't you just put it in the history book? Let us read it. Just put everybody's history in there. I don't understand. Put it on the internet. I just don't understand why we got to have all these different little days. It's a lot of symbolism with no substance. So what? I got a Black History Month. I don't have any more money coming in during that month. It's all symbolism with no substance. And we're big on symbols. I'm big on God. I'm big on him and the symbol of the cross. That's the symbol that I look at, because that's what that's what I live for. I live for God and God alone. In him I live and move and have my being. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's just the way I feel. You may have a different feeling about that. That's okay. That's all right. My convictions are mine. I don't want you to have to be convicted by my convictions, but my convictions is what I live for. But I believe that if we continue to compromise, we're going to ultimately lead to lawlessness. People are taking matters into their own hands. One thing you got to know, if we compromise the truth and believe a conspiracy of lies, we will meet our demise. You may think it's a small little thing, but see, a small little drop of poison into the reservoir, over time, somebody's going to get ill. A little leaven, God says, leaveneth the whole lump. That's what God was trying to tell. That's what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. If they compromise, it's going to lead to your demise. Let me show you that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and then I'm going to jump into Judges. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, your enemies, but you will flee seven ways before them. And you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. The Lord will smite you with boils of Egypt, and with tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will smite you with madness, and with blindness, and with bewilderment of heart. And you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. And you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man will violate her. You shall build a house, but you will not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you will not use its fruits. You shall bring out much seed in the field, but you will gather in little, for the locusts will consume it. You shall plant and cultivate vineyards, But you will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm will devour them. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher. Oh, does that sound like today? Blacks in America was the leading minority. We have lost that role. You know who the minority is now? The largest minority in America now? Hispanics. That's the real deal. And I'm looking at this, and the alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher. They are. But you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. Have you seen all these little check in the cash places? Have you noticed who owns those? He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. So all these curses shall come upon you, shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you will not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants for how long? Forever. Israel suffered strife for 7 years because of their choices. They chose to do evil after Deborah died. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. He gave them into the hands of strife for 7 years. Seven is a number that God uses for perfection and testing to see what we're made of. The power of Midian prevailed. That word prevail is it means to overbear. It means to oppress severely against Israel because of Midian, because of strife. The sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains. In other words, they were trying to find a place to hide away from strife. So they couldn't live in their lands because the Midianites were there, and they couldn't go in and enjoy their flocks because the Midianites were taking them. And so they said, well, let's find some place in the caves. And so they found some place in the caves and the strongholds there. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and have no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought low. They were terribly depressed by this, but they were also brought low emotionally after seeing all the fruit of their labor go to their enemies. But God told them this would happen. If you forsake me, I'm going to do this to you. Well, why, God? So you can come back and know that I am the Lord your God. When you lose sight of who I am, I will do whatever it takes to get your attention. So Israel was brought very low because of strife. The Midianites and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's where we are today, aren't we? We're crying out, Lord, how long was this pandemic going to last? The guy he had to come back and retract his statement, but Fauci said, well, I don't know if we're going to be able to get together for Christmas. People say, I'm going to get together for Christmas. And you may not be, but I'm going to get together for Christmas. And I don't care what you say. And he took so much heat for that statement because not long ago he said, oh, yeah, everybody will be able to have a good Christmas. And then he comes back and says, oh, no, this relativism. Give me some scientific fact that tells me why I can't go see my family that's been vaccinated. None. So he didn't walk that back. And we've been crying out to the Lord. Maybe you've been crying out to God for all kinds of reasons, all sorts of reasons, and you're wondering, God, are you going to hear me? And God is saying, I hear your cry. He always does. Did you know that? No matter how low the voice is, God still hears you. No matter how loud it is, God still hears you. And if you can't speak, God still knows your thoughts and intents of your heart. They were brought very low. You know what that means? It means they were greatly impoverished and poor because of the Midianites. The Midianites were like parasites. Just think about it. Those blood-sucking vipers. I mean, they were just sucking up everything that Israel would produce. Their camels, I got to tell you about them. Their camels could travel 100 miles per day for 3 to 4 days. And their camels could carry heavy loads. And so they had a secret weapon with these camels because they could travel 100 miles per day and not have to worry about water or anything for the camel. And so they traveled across, because the Midianites were nomads. They were Bedouins. And they would travel across the desert land and with the camels loaded down with all kinds of stuff that they needed to fight their battle. And when they got close around Israel's territory, they camped out. And they camped out around them with all these camels, those stinking camels. I was the honorary, whatever they call those folks in Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus down in Florida when I worked down there, and I was honored to be on top of this stinky elephant. I'd never smelt such stink in my life, and I had on these thick jeans. Because they said, you know, wear some jeans because, you know, it'll make the ride a little better. I'm thinking, oh, an elephant? What's wrong with that? I got on an elephant. The hairs on an elephant, they're like needles. I'm sitting there going, oh, man. And I'm supposed to be, you know, smiling as I'm going down in the parade, man. And I'm going, oh, man. And it's stinking and I'm hurting. You know, they gave me a whistle and a little certificate for riding that stinky elephant. Now, if the elephant is stinky, you know these camels are stinky. You traveling 100 miles, sweating, you know that camel sweats, you know that, don't you? Stinky. And they're all around Israel. All the stink is around Israel. And strife. So you got stink and strife around you. And here are those Midianites. You maybe have some Midianites around you, maybe even in your own family. Little stinkers. So they cried out to God. But instead of God sending a judge like he always does, he did something totally different this time. God sent a prophet to rebuke them. Before God rebuked him, he told this new generation a thing or two. He told them, he reminded them of their history with him. Judges chapter 6, verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to God on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt. And he's talking about their ancestors, but he's talking to this new generation. Of course, they weren't there, but he's speaking as if they were. And brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and depossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. The prophet reminded them several things: who God is, what God did for them, and what they were not doing. And he says, but you, now this is singular. The other he was talking about their ancestors. But now he's focusing in on them. He says, but you have not obeyed me. What is he saying to them? You're ungrateful. You know all the things that I've done for your ancestors. You know all the things I did for your great-granddaddy. You know all the things that I did. You've heard the history. And you're going to see Gideon remind God that he knows about that history, even though he wasn't part of that. And so they knew the history, but they were not grateful, and they were not faithful to God. And so God says, but you haven't obeyed me. Ingratitude is a terrible thing. I was so overjoyed this past week when I saw the governor of California cede land back to this black family. Did y'all see that story in California? What had happened was California took the land from their ancestors and never did pay them for it. They took the land from black folks. And then they made their little houses on. They got their million-dollar houses all on the beachfront property. And then the governor of California, bless his heart, I love him for that. Nothing else. And dudes out there. But anyway, he gave them their land back. And you know what happened? One of the spokespersons for the family, he didn't thank the governor. He stood up boldly and said, I thank God. Folks, who do you thank? Do you thank people before you thank God, or do you thank God before you thank people? Man, I tell you, gratitude. Let me tell you, I try to show my appreciation. Whenever someone gives me something, doing pastor's appreciation, or whenever y'all give things to me, gifts, I try to send you back a card, a thank you note. And I do that because I have so much to be thankful for, and people have done so much for me that I can't thank you enough, and I can't thank God enough for using people like you, especially doing pastor's appreciation. I appreciate that. But not only do I want to thank you for all of your many gifts over the years and for showing up, you know, I know things are not the way they used to be in terms of coming in and seeing, you know, a lot of the folks that you used to see, but you still show up. And I thank God for you for that. I thank God because you don't have to, but you come, and I thank you for that. And I also want to thank the parents. I want to thank you for the way you teach your kids to show gratitude. I got this pretty little rendering last Sunday from Mercedes, Mary's daughter, and she had love on there, and on the back of it to Pastor Miller. And I mean, she colored that thing. It was so beautiful. I loved it. I mean, it was such a simple act of kindness, and I sent her a little note, and I asked Mary, had she gotten it yet? She says, no, she hadn't gotten it yet. I'm thinking, I forgot. You know, the mail service, they used to send mail 2-3 days. She probably won't get it until next month. So I'm telling you now, Mary, I sent you a thank you note. It's coming. It's coming by really snail mail, seriously, yeah, because, you know, they said that they're not going to be operating at the efficiency level that they have been. So if you haven't got your check in the mail yet, you got an excuse. I'll tell your person, I'm sorry, but the check's in the mail. God said, you have not obeyed me. Let me move on. Verse 11. the angel of the Lord came out and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Now, wait a minute. Now, let me explain to you what a wine press is. A wine press is something you did underground. The wheat, during that time, in order to get the wheat and the grain out of that, you needed to be on top of the ground, and you needed to be in a high elevation, at least a higher elevation than normal. And then you would sow up the wheat and the chaff in the air, and the wind would blow, and then the grain of wheat would fall, and then you would have that, and it would separate the chaff from the wheat. Well, you down in the wine press, there is no wind down in the wine press. I don't know how Gideon was able to do it, but he was doing something miraculous down there, separating the chaff from the wheat. And God shows up, the angel of the Lord, a theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord with the capital letters L-O-R-D, it's the pre-incarnate Christ, theophany, Christ before he came in the New Testament. And he appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Wait a minute. Gideon is down in the wine press hiding from the Midianites, and he calls him a valiant warrior? Are you kidding me? What is he doing? Well, I believe that he's doing what God does for us. And I'll explain it to you in a minute. But the angel of the Lord, he came to recruit Gideon. And he is the Lord Yahweh, meaning the self-existent and eternal one. What does God want Gideon to know about himself? He wants Gideon to know that he has potential for greatness with God's power. He sees what Gideon will become, not what he is. When God looks at you, he sees, before you got saved, he saw a sinner, but he looked at what you could become if he saved you. He looked at you and he said, "Mighty Christian, mighty woman, a man of faith." Why did he say it like that? Because God was speaking those things that be not as though they were. I love what J.D. Greer said. He said, "God doesn't call the brave. He makes brave the called." I love that phrase. God doesn't call the brave. He makes brave the call. So God spoke to Gideon as he saw who Gideon would become. When you ask God, "Why me?" as Gideon is going to ask, God's going to say, "Why not you?" See, you're the right person in the right place at the right time for God to use. When the angel of the Lord appeared in chapter 2, he rebuked Israel for not obeying him, for being afraid of the iron chariots. In chapter 13, when we get there, he showed up to reassure a woman who wanted to have a baby, that she would have a baby, and he would be a Nazarite, and his name would be Samson. And then when he appears to Gideon, he appears to recruit Gideon because he wants to use Gideon for his glory. But Gideon had some reservations. And I want to tell you this, for every reservation, God will give you a revelation. For every reservation, God will give you a revelation. We see God do that in Judges chapter 6, verse 13. It says, "Then Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord.'" Notice he didn't use the capital Lord. He's saying, "Oh, my master." He knows something different about him. But do you realize, A lot of people think when Jesus shows up like this in the Old Testament, that he shows up with a whole lot of glory, and you know, and then you see him, you go, oh, I can't see. This is too bright. No, he shows up as an average person, human being. As he shows up to everybody in the Old Testament, he looks like a regular person. And that's why in Hebrews it says, you ought to be careful that you, unless you entertain angels unaware. Because, see, they show up as angels, but they look like real people. And you don't realize that there could be an angel walking with you, talking with you, seeing what you're seeing, how you're thinking. Well, how's it going today? How you feeling? And you start talking, woe is me. I don't know. You know, this one, I go into Walmart now, and you know, and we even have anybody in there to, you know, check me out. I got to check my own self out. I don't work for no Walmart. They ought to pay me some extra for having to check me out. You're talking to an angel. Don't even realize. So what's the angel going to do? Go back to the, you know, dude's got a problem. What do you want me to do? Teach him a lesson. Okay, we'll take care of it. Hey, look, folks. The angel of the Lord shows up, and he's showing up to Gideon, and Gideon isn't recognizing him yet. He says, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why are the Midianites here? Why? Gideon, hello? Y'all folks are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. You folks have been worshiping gods that God told you not to worship. Your ancestors told y'all the day that y'all do this. This would happen, but, you know, they got the, you know, foggy memory. And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? See, they knew about all this stuff. They're not ignorant. They knew about all this stuff. Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us. See, they knew that God brought them up from Egypt, and God was upset with them because they were not faithful, even though he had done all those things for them. They knew God had done all this, but they wouldn't honor God as God. But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, still not the uppercase. O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? I'm down here in this wine press. I'm afraid of the Midianites. Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. In other words, I don't even have authority in my own house to do nothing unless my daddy gives me the permission, because I'm the youngest one in the family. He's finding all these excuses. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one. How will he defeat him? Because the Lord is going to be with him. You can't do anything without God. But if the Lord is with you, you can beat this thing, whatever it is. You can defeat it, whatever it is. You can defeat whatever it is. God is saying, you can defeat this thing, whatever the thing you're having problems with, whatever your strife is. God is saying, you can defeat this with my help. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah, a flour. And he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the oak and presented it to him. The angel of the Lord said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord put out his staff. This has got to be a miracle here, man. That was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprung up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord departed from his sight. Kind of reminds you of the disciples that were walking, and Jesus shows up after he was raised from the dead, and he was walking along, and they were talking, and they were having conversations. And said, well, why are y'all so sad? Are you the only one? And then when he broke the bread and gave them the fish, then their minds were open, and they understood that it was the Lord who had been resurrected. And God does these little things, one, to show us a miracle. This was really a miracle. He wanted a sign. God gave him a sign. And so, you know, I know sometimes people take issue, you know, throwing out fleeces and asking for a sign. But sometimes we need more assurance, because remember this guy that came to Jesus, and his son, he had this violent spirit within him, and he kept throwing him in the fire and what have you. And he said, Lord, you know, he's been doing this ever since he was been little, and you know, and I don't know how to get it to stop. He says, well, do you believe? He says, well, yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, some of us have some unbelief, and that's being honest with God. It's okay. Be honest with him. It's better to be honest with him, and he can move better in your life, and you can really see a miracle. So Gideon was honest with him. So when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Why did he say this verse? Because Gideon, when he realized that this was the Lord, he had fear in his soul. And so he said to Gideon, peace to you. And then he says, do not fear. You shall not die because you've seen me. I've got some greater things for you to do. But I just want to give you a sign so that you would know that it is I who is talking to you, and that you have seen, indeed, you have seen the Lord. Next verse. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is Shalom, peace. To this day, it is still an Ophrah of the Abizrites. So let me just kind of sum up some stuff here. Gideon wanted God to show him a sign to assure him that it was him. God did show him a sign. He gave him a sign, and he consumed everything that he had prepared for him with fire, and then he departed. But he accepted his offering that he had given. And God destroyed Gideon's reservation with a revelation. And a lot of times, that's what God has to do with all of us. When you have reservations about something, you need revelation from God. I was trying to explain some things to some people, and all they needed was revelation from God. They had reservations in an area, and they need revelation from God. And so I was able to speak a revelation in their spirit from God. And when I did, I got a response back through email saying, what you said spoke to our spirits. Well, only God can do that. Only the wisdom of God can come into your spirit and agree with you that whatever someone has said to you is from him. That's how he knew it was God. God showed him with that miracle. When God recruited Gideon, he assured him that he would be able to defeat the Midianites because he was going to be with him. But let me tell you something. No man can do the works of God alone. But God alone can do his works through man. That's why it's God at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If God is not in us, you can't do anything for God. But God can do anything he wants to through a surrendered life if you're willing to offer your life to him. But Gideon was afraid of the Midianites, so God spoke peace. Gideon was also afraid of the fact that he saw God, so God spoke peace into his heart. And then he commanded him not to fear. Did you know that there are 366 fear nots in the Bible? You say, well, why is it 366? To cover leap year. God is so smart. He's smarter than all of us. He knew, somebody going to say, the Bible said there are 365 days, 365 fear nots in the Bible. The leap year person went, well, leap year, I guess I don't have, a fear not for me. Yeah, you do. Come out of the dungeon. You're okay. God's covered you. You're covered. So why do we fear? Well, people fear because they don't know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So it's not guarding their hearts and their minds because they're not in Christ Jesus. But those who know Christ have peace with God. And the Spirit of Christ is living inside them. That's why I can say, like Paul, we have in this treasure, in our earthen vessel, we have this treasure in our earthen vessel. That the surpassing greatness of the power of God is coming from him and not from ourselves. So if you have Christ in you, the Christ life that's in you gives you immediately the power to do what you think you don't have the power to do or the strength to do or really the faith to do. And he is the one that gives you the faith to do it. I love what Acts says in Acts 17:28. It says, in him we live and move and have our beings. If you're not in him, you can't live without strife, and you can't move without strife. But in him, he can give you peace. In him, when you live and move according to him, will you have strife? Yeah, but I'm going to show you how to get rid of strife. I'm going to help you. I'm not going to leave you with a how-to. I'm going to tell you how to do that. Like Gideon, God doesn't call the brave. He makes brave those he calls. Let me give you this other one. Those who aren't living the Christ life are living a strife life because they don't have Jehovah Shalom in their hearts and in their spirits. Like Gideon, God sees our potential for greatness. Like Gideon, God wants to use each one of us. We too can be valiant warriors for God. Who's the Midianite in your life? Has the strife monster been increasing in your life and in your mind? The more you think about it, the bigger it gets. So it's time now to redirect your thoughts and your thinking so that strife will decrease and peace will increase. There's a formula for victory and a formula for peace to handle strife. And it's all about handling how you think. And it's all in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says this, whatever is true, think about that. Whatever is noble, think about that. Whatever is right, think about that. Whatever is pure, think about that. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or anything worthy of praise, think about such things. And what happens? Well, whatever you have learned today or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the peace of God will be with you. It's too simple. Now you know why I use that verse of scripture in Corinthians, where it says, I cast down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. And I think on those things that are true, those things that are noble, those things that are pure. I think on those things. And if there's anything worthy of praise, I let my mind dwell on those things. I don't have time for strife. Strife is not a part of my life. Now, I got some gray hairs because I'm getting old. It's not because of strife. It's just because this is the way life is, you know. The older you get, you're getting grayer, I guess, huh? My wife doesn't get gray. I don't know what happened with her. What is God doing in your life? Is he rebuking you because you have not been faithful to him and you've not been grateful for what he's done? Or is he reassuring you that he's going to burst an idea or he's going to bring about a vision that you've been carrying for years, but you haven't had, you just haven't had the revelation to move forward with it. Can I tell you today? It's not you that'll do it if it's from God. It'll be God that'll do it through you if God wants you to do it. So he will reassure you if you have faith that he can do the impossible through you. If he's recruiting you, he's going to be with you. He's going to be your peace. I love it that God called me and he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. They're going to fight against you, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. He's shown up. He's shown up every time when I go through situations. We fight strife. This is how we fight strife. If you're in the Spirit and the Spirit of God is in you, then you have the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, strife comes before that in Galatians. In Galatians, there's a whole list of things, and among those things that are fleshly is strife. And then it comes down to, but if you're in the Spirit and you have the fruit of the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Those things are the things that really can handle all strife in your life. Because if you hate somebody, there's strife. So how do you defeat it? With love. If you're impatient with somebody, it causes strife. How do you handle it? By being patient. If you are faithless, it causes strife. So how do you handle it? By being faithful. If you're unkind and somebody's unkind to you, how do you fight it? You don't fight it in the flesh, you fight it in the Spirit with kindness. Am I making any sense, anybody? You know something about Gideon? We're going to get back into part two of Gideon. There are really three parts to Gideon. I didn't want to give you all of it today. Just want to give you one part of it. That's more than enough to chew on. But you know what I love about Gideon's story? He's in the Hebrews chapter faith in 11. He's there with Barak. He's there with a whole bunch of other prominent people. Gideon wasn't a mighty warrior at first, but God saw in him something that he could use. And God sees something in each one of you that he can use. Will you just make yourselves available? You don't have to be perfect, but you have to be consistent. No one's perfect. But I want you to have a consistency about thanking God. You wake up tomorrow and you know something's going on in your family and you're thinking, oh, Lord, don't complain. In everything, give thanks. Lord, I'm giving thanks to you because I know that there is something that you want me to believe so that you can receive the glory. Believing in God for those kinds of things will always bring him glory. If you don't believe in him, you can't glorify him. But Gideon had faith to believe in God. Do you have faith to believe in him today? Do you have faith to believe that he is your Savior? Do you have faith to believe that he wants to be your Savior? If he is not your Savior, will you give your life to him right now? Will you give your life to him, no matter how wretched it looks? Will you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and we confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord? Will you do that today? And if you will, then you can receive Christ as your personal Savior, and he can be glorified in your life. Without him, you're going to have strife every second of your life, and that little bit of strife is going to multiply, because you're going to start focusing in on that one little area in your life until pretty soon it's going to overtake you, like those camels overtook Israel. It was all around them. It was all stinky, and things are going to be stinky in your life. And you keep focusing in on strife. Focus in on God. He is your deliverer.